things that from the Old Testament that's revealed in the New. Genesis chapter 2 in your left hand and Ephesians chapter 5 in your right. I want to talk this evening a while about the very seriousness and sacredness of marriage. And the only reason that any relationship on the face of the earth is given is to show us the relationship we have with God. The marriage relationship shows us the intimate relationship we have with Christ. That's the only reason God gave that to us on earth. That's the reason it is to picture our relationship with Christ. Fathers and sons. A father and a son. He's our father. Husbands and wives. Mothers and daughters. Masters and servants. All relationships that we have with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He gives us. He shows us in the Old Testament what it is. And then we go to the New and see how it relates and how it's a picture of our relationship with Christ. And that's what makes it so serious and so sacred. That's what makes it so serious. You know, the state of our society and civil law, the law of the land, don't regard marriage as a serious affair. They really don't. They don't regard it sacred. Our social morals has stooped to an incredible low state. They're bad. Damn. Homosexuals, who would ever dream that he'd be on the news and then state legislators, whether a homosexual could marry one another, two men could marry men, and two women could marry each other. Who ever dreamed that we'd be facing things like that? Who ever dreamed that the church denominations would be holding synods and committee meetings and councils to decide whether they will ordain homosexuals and whether they'll allow them to enter the ministry. And they got to deal with the fact that people just live together, premarital sex and extramarital affairs. But God don't look at things the way the world does. And God's people don't look at things the way the world does. God's preachers don't look at the way the world does. And that's why the world's in such a state, because they say, we're going to do it our way. We don't care what God says. Don't care at all what God says. And look where it gets most people when they do that. It's the way of the transgressor that's hard. But here in Genesis 2, it says this. Now, in verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now watch what Adam says. Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, since it's a man and a woman, bone of bone, flesh of flesh, shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. Now you mark that and turn over here to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Look what it says in verse 30, talking about our relationship with Christ. And I'll deal with the rest of the verses in a minute. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We forsake all for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you man's idea of a good marriage. You know it says here in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. That means he meets the needs of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, see if you don't agree with me about this. Man's idea of a good marriage, let me give it to you. He wants his wife to be in perfect submission and obedience, to never question him, never question his authority, never question his decisions. As long as he provides all the necessities of life, he's fulfilled his obligations. She must do what he says, and he does what he wants. She has certain things that's her responsibility to do, and he ain't going to take no part in doing that taking the responsibility of it. He ain't going to have nothing to do with that. He has his own things to do. And wouldn't you say that's pretty close to what men do? And most men, and I tell you where most marriages really fail, is because they view one another in the basis of law and not grace. That's what law is. That's the way the law is. Obey me or else. Grace says, I'm going to love you in spite of you. I'm going to love you. Grace says, I'm going to do for you because I love you. Grace said, we're going to do for one another because we love one another. And then here's a woman's idea of a good marriage. See if y'all don't agree with this. She wants a husband who's always romantic, always at home when he's not at work, who is always full of compliments, compliments everything that she does and everything she says and everything about her. Tells the secrets of his heart. He's a good communicator. When he comes home, honey, let me tell you about my day. She wants a husband who's understanding and not demanding. Who's understanding. But we've come to the place now where things are mine and yours. And things are not ours. And it should never be that way. That's the way the world does. But what does God say about marriage? What does God say about it? I read it to you. Just like we submit to Christ, gladly submit to Christ. Why do we submit to Him? Because He's our Savior. He loved us and gave Himself for us. He redeemed us. He makes no demands on us except, give me your heart. And if we got our heart, He's got us. And God's the one who instituted marriage. He's the one who instituted it. And that's why he says in verse 25 here of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he done this that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might make it a pure. And that's what we ought to, husbands ought to do with their wives. Treat them as pure and always, always treat them right and always, when he's in public, give him honor him in that he might have presented to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought, as Christ did this, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You're not going to abuse your body. You're not going to mistreat your body. You're not going to cuss your body. You're not going to leave your body. You're going to take care of your body. You're going to wash your body. You're going to treat your body right. He said, love your wives like you do your own body. Huh? And he that loveth his wife, he loves himself. For we are his, for no man yet ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And this is the reason a man will leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery. But he said, I'm telling you about Christ and the church. And nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife that even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now see, God, this is what God says about marriage. He told us over there where he put Adam to sleep, took a rib, made Eve and gave her to him, set her by him, and he called her woman. And that's why the scripture said, from then on, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. And he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's one with me. And oh, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Ain't that what he said there? He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, you look with me in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes right after the book of Isaiah. Right before the book of Isaiah. Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Proverbs in Ecclesiastes. God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. You remember Brother Henry talking about that on that message about love, how it's not good to be alone. You can't enjoy things alone. And he's right about that. He's really right. I mean, it's just not right to be alone. God didn't make us to be alone. Now, there's times that we all want to be alone, times we need to be alone. But God didn't make us to be alone. He didn't make us all to be alone. He gave us, we're social creatures. Social creatures. And here, look what he says in verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Not good for man to be alone. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. They say, boy, look what we've accomplished. Look what we've done together. But if a fella does it all by himself, he got nobody to share it with. Nobody say, boy, you know, he can't say, look what we did. Look what a garden we raised. Look what a home we built. Look what children we've raised. And then what's this? For if they shall fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And just as sure as you won't be married long, but you're going to have to pick something. You're going to have to pick one of them. You're going to have to pick the other up. That's just the way it is. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath none, not another, to help him up. Oh, nobody to encourage him. Nobody to say, oh my, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for what you're going through. And to love you and encourage you. And then again, look here. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm when he's alone? Oh, how many times we've done that on a cold winter's night. Right? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You take a man and a woman who's united, and then you put God in it as their Savior, as their Redeemer. Who's going to tear that up? Who's going to tear that up? Who's going to break that cord? Huh? And oh my. And this, God gave us this marriage to typify our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, all right and scripture relationships on this earth exist because God meant for us to see our relationship to Him through His Son. We call Him our Father because He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And He's some friends. What about friends? He said He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What about a brother? He's our elder brother. And children. And parents. We're just children and He's the parent. The Master. He's the Master. We're the servants. And oh, just like choosing a bride, our Lord, just like you choose a bride, you fall in love with her and you choose one. You don't choose everybody. You don't walk in a room and look over all everybody and say, well, I don't wonder who I'll choose today. You don't just call everybody and, no, you pick somebody, you choose. And that's what Christ did. And He loved us especially. And He gave Himself to us and committed to us. And He, beloved, that we become the special object of His delight. And He's the special object of our delight. And that's the way it is in this business of marriage. But there's none more closer than the relationship of a man and a wife. In fact, the Scripture says that Christ is called our husband. Do you know that? And what does He call His church? The bride. The bride. And we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, my. And we all need a helpmate. Don't we? We need someone to be our strength, to be our encouragement, to hold us up. Well, Christ, beloved, is so much more than our helpmate. Oh, my. When we was, as Eve was taken from the side of Adam, beloved, and I've said this so many times over the years, He didn't take her from His feet so He could walk on her. And He didn't take her from His head so that she could be above Him. Took her from His side so that He could walk, they could walk side by side and walk together. Huh? And so that to be equal with Him, and there He could be under arm, to be protected, near to His heart, to be loved. That's why He took her out of His side. And you know why? I'm going to tell you why marriages don't last. I'm going to tell you. And I think if you'll look with me in Matthew chapter 19, I can show you from the Bible why it don't. I'm going to show you from the Bible why it don't. Men may give 1,000 reasons, and they may Matthew 19, marriages don't last, and here God gives the reason. In verse 3, Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You see, they want to build on the basis of law. Now, I tell you, the best marriage to ever be in has problems, and has had problems, and will have problems. Now, ain't that right? But grace makes the difference. So they wanted to deal on the basis of law. And He answered, said unto them, now they asked this, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, just any cause that he finds? And now you know a fellow gets tired of living with his wife or wife with a husband, she goes finds a lawyer and he gives her the grounds. He said, well, we can use this ground and that ground and this other ground. And they go down a list of things that they say, well, this is what you can get out of your marriage with. Now, watch what He said. And He answered, said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He goes right back to the beginning. When God created man, took Eve out of the side of Adam. And He said, and He goes back, and He said, now this is what God said. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave. That word cleave means glued to. They shall cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh. You see, in the beginning, God made two out of one. And then He takes those two and He made them into one. And look what happens now. Wherefore, there are no more twain, they're not two anymore, but one flesh, one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now watch what they say. They don't like that. They say unto them, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Here said his wife done it. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. Not supposed to be that way. You know why that? Hardness of men's hearts. That's the reason. Now, that's the long and the short of it. That's the long and the short of it. And what do you say about marriage? We see what God said. What do you say about marriage? Huh? When you got married, what did you say? What did you say? You gathered and the ceremony goes like this. Dearly beloved, we're gathered in the face of this cup to join together in holy matrimony, this man and this woman. And if any man could find a just cause why they shouldn't be joined together, let him now, let him speak now, forever hold his peace. And we say, do you take this man, do you take this woman, to love, to cherish, to honor, to obey, to protect all the days of your life, that you give all your goods willfully, and in sickness and in health and poverty and all, you go through a whole litany of things, and everybody says, I do, I do. And they make a vow. They make a vow before God Almighty. That's the first place. We make a vow before God. Not only that, but we make a vow before the church. We gather in front of the church of God, the Lord's people. And not only that, but you make a vow to the person you're marrying to. You make a promise. You enter into a covenant. And they enter into a covenant with you. And not only that, but you make this vow to the world that I'm going to love her, cherish her, protect her, preserve her, and keep her alone to myself, and all my goods I'm going to share with her, and everything that I have and do for you is hers. And the wife says the same thing. My body's his. My body's hers. My heart is hers. His heart is mine. We make those vows. And oh, we say we're going to make a home. We're going to have children. This is what I want. Oh my. And God is the witness to every marriage ceremony. And God will be the witness to every violation of its vows. And we're brought down to the final analysis, to the root of the matter. How good is your word? Ain't that right? How good is your word? Now, if it's good in sickness and in health, in poverty and wealth, the only thing that will separate us till death do us part. That's the vows we took. That's why the Scriptures tells us to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Worst thing that can happen in a marriage is mother-in-laws and in-laws and outlaws. And you know what you tell them when they start interfering? We'll be all right. You just stay out of it. Don't let your parents talk about your wife. Don't let your parents talk about your husband. Don't never do that. Don't never do that. So how can we have a good marriage? I didn't say a perfect one. Everybody wants a perfect one. Everybody's got this ideal. So how can we have a good marriage? Not a perfect one. That's what we want. We want perfection. Well, if you want perfection, don't you ever get married. Because you're the one that's not perfect. Is that right? So, Larry, you're certainly not perfect, are you? But you've toughed it out all these years. And it's more than toughing it out. There comes a time. And it's the tough times that makes the good times so wonderful. When you go through being broke, and then when you have a little money, it makes you really enjoy it. When you go through being sick and the other one gets well, it makes you really appreciate their health again. So how can we have a good marriage? Not a perfect one. Well, I'll tell you how we can have a good marriage. Follow God's word. Just forget law. Just forget law. Forget saying, honey, now this is what you got to do. Just forget that. Think on the basis of love and grace and what God did for you. Think in that terms. Is it lawful? Don't think that. Don't think in terms of master and servant, of Lord and subject. That's where people really mess up. And that's why young men, oh, and I know because I was one, I know exactly what it's like. A young man, he wants to show how much authority he's got right off the bat. He wants everybody to know that this is my castle. This is my wife, and I'm going to have my way, and people are going to do what. And he's worse than a dog marking his territory. He ain't got no sense. He just puffs up, and he wants everybody to know that, boy, here I am. I'm a man. And when he gets about 35 or 40, he just starts getting a little bit of sense. It's the wife that has to pretty much carry it until a man grows up. Now, ain't that the truth? That's the honest God's truth. I know that from experience. So, listen, if you can wait till you're 30 or 35 years old and get married, you'd be better off, honestly. You'll be more grown up, and it won't be so tough on you. Now, that's the truth, but that's how we'll have a good marriage. Follow God's word. And God said, husbands or wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Huh? In the fear of God. God's watching us. I'm yours. I'm yours. Huh? Just like you'd do the Lord. Show Him love and honor and submission. And when it talks about submission, that's not getting down on your face like that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about not arguing over everything that's said and done. The husband's the head of the wife. The husband's the one that's more responsible. Just like Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who saves the body. And we're the one who protects the body of our wives and protects her honor. And then I tell you how else to have a successful marriage. That's why I said, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How else can we have a good marriage? Keep your vows. Keep your vows. You'll be tempted. Oh, yeah, you'll be tempted. You'll get frustrated. You'll get aggravated. You'll get angry. You'll pout. You'll do everything a child will do instead of an adult. But you made a vow. You made a promise before God Almighty to that person you're married to. And keep that vow. Keep it. Well, how can I do this? How can I follow God's word? And how can I keep my vows? First of all, you got to have Christ. You need Christ. You need Christ. Secondly, you need the new birth. I'm convinced of this without a shadow of a doubt. I'm convinced of it, and I've said it I don't know how many times over the years. If two people who profess to be believers cannot get along and live together, profess to be believers, if they can't live together, both of them saying they're children of God, believe God Almighty and Christ is their Savior, if they can't live together, that's a good indication one of them's unconverted or both of them are. God's people can live together. Saved people can live together. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that our Lord even told us that if one of us in a marriage was to fall awful in a marriage, what's our first responsibility if our wife or our husband comes to us and says, forgive me? What are we to do? Forgive them and take them back just like it never happened. That's what Christ does to us, ain't it? How many times have we committed spiritual adultery against Him? How many times have our hearts been drawn away from Him? How many times have we not submitted to Him? How many times have we not obeyed Him? And yet, He always receives us and loves us and forgives us and don't bring up our faults. Does He? Ain't you glad it's that way? Oh, we got to have the new birth. If you're going to do it, you got to have that new nature. You got to have that nature of Christ in you. Our nature is selfish. Our nature is demanding. Our nature is self-centered. Our nature wants to have its own way. I'm going to have my way or else. Throw little temper tantrums. Some people came and talked to me one time about their marriage and said he got mad at me. He ain't been in another room for 2 weeks. And I said, oh, my soul. I said, there ain't nothing to that. Just get mad at your wife and go away and stay off to yourself for 2 weeks? Can you do that? Could you get mad at Christ and go off and hide for 2 weeks? pouting because you didn't get your way? Just go ahead and get your argument. Get out of the way and get over and done with. Whatever you got to do. But oh my, our corrupt natures. That's why we need the new birth. That's why we need Christ, because of our corrupt nature. Oh my, we're so selfish and self-centered. Everything centers around us. And let me tell you, don't ever shut out your partner. Don't just shut them out. Don't shut them out and say, well, it's none of your business. It's none of your affairs. Everything that goes on in our lives when we're married is one another's business. It really is. Is that not right? Everything, finances, it's our money. It's our home. It's our automobile. It's our children. It's our health. It's our marriage. It's ours. And everything that involves you involves her, and everything that involves her involves you. We don't live separate lives. And don't give ultimatums. Whatever you do, don't give an ultimatum. I know that from experience. Don't draw no line in the sand. Because just as sure as you do, you're going to have to move it. You're going to have to back up. How many times have we do that line? If you cross that line right there, that's it. You back up a little bit and they'll cross and say, now I'm going to tell you. Give me the ultimatums. You see, marriage is more than finding the right person. It's being the right person. It's being the right person. Instead of expecting so much from somebody else, expect more from you. Instead of wanting to take all the time, give. Give. And let me tell you something else about having a good marriage, not a perfect one. Even the best marriages have its times. Don't compete. Don't compete with one another. Plus one plus one equals one in God's sight. That's the mathematics for marriage. One plus one equals one. That's the way God views us as one. God views Mary and I as one person. One person. And I view us that way. I told somebody the other day, I said, if you cuss her, you cuss me. You mistreat her, you mistreat me. You don't want nothing to do with her, you don't want nothing to do with me. If you don't want to visit her, you don't want to visit me. And that's just the way it's going to always be. It's just God meant it to be that way. And you can't let somebody mistreat your partner. You can't do it. Not even your own children. You can't let your children mistreat your wife. Your wife can't let your children mistreat your husband. You can't do that. Your children grow and get on with their lives. You all going to live together till death do you part. So don't compete. We aren't competitors. We're companions. We're companions. And I tell you, there's more at stake than just your feelings. And I'm so, I get so weary with that. You just don't know how I feel, preacher. Oh, I do. I do. I felt it before. You ain't felt nothing. Ain't not one of us felt nothing that the other ain't felt. I know what it is to get frustrated and discouraged. And all of us, we all know that. But there's more at stake than just our feelings. There's the church. The church. What would people say about the church? I know them folks up there. They preach that grace, and they preach, you know, that you're going to be saved no matter what. No wonder them folks. They don't even believe that you ought to stay married. They don't know us. They don't know me. But the church. You don't want this on the church. And what about your children? What about your children? What would your children think? They heard you? What about your friends? What about their feelings? The church's feelings, your children's feelings, your friends' feelings. What about your partner's feelings? What about them? Look what it says here in verse 31, 32, and I'm through. And this is why. This is why. We can't go on our things. We've made our vows. We've made our promises. And we're like, I forget the king's name. But when he came in, he says, the first person said, God, if you deliver me, the first person I'll see, I'll offer. And he's his daughter, his only daughter. And he said, I've raised my hand to God and I cannot go back. And that's the way it is in marriage. We've raised our hand to God and we cannot go back. Cannot go back. And he says, for this cause, verse 30, for we are members of his body. Ain't that what God said? That's what Adam said about his wife Eve. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We're a member of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bone. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as he loves himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Don't compete with him. And let me tell some of you folks that are single, you young people especially, in closing. If you're a believer, only date believers. Because if you don't, you're talking about asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. That's just like putting a mule and a horse in the same harness. It don't work. They're unequally yoked together. God says don't do it. God said, don't do it. If you're single, you're considering marriage, and more than some of you young folks one of these days will. Don't you hook up with an unbeliever. That's against the Word of God. And it'll make your life rough. You think it's tough now. That's like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go against God. It'll cost you. If you confess to be a believer and you intend to get married, find you somebody that knows Christ. Find you somebody and you say, well, I don't know anybody around. Go where they are then. There's conferences all over. There's stuff we was talking about getting back there a minute ago. Eric and Jessica Freeman. Eric is down here in one of our meetings. She is up here. She's just a young girl. And somebody introduced them to one another, and they shook hands, and bam, lightning struck. And they ain't been able to separate them since. And that's the way it is. You go where the Lord's people gather. Where the Lord's people gather. And perhaps God's got somebody for you. You young people especially. You know how you mothers and fathers, you want your children to marry a believer so much. So much. I hope that's been a blessing tonight. Our Father, our gracious eternal God, the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you with thankful hearts. Thank you for this service. The songs were so good, sung so well. The scripture reading was so good, and the prayer, Lord, blessed our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the good attention of your people. I know that it's a tough subject. I know that we have so much of our fallen nature in us that we resist. But, oh Lord, make us a people, Lord, with full of love and full of grace. And help us to always honor you. Keep to our word. Bring glory to your holy name. Let us be last. Let our feelings and our emotions and our wants and needs and desires to always be last. Help us to always put someone else's before ours, our wives and our children, in the church and our Lord Jesus especially. Help us to honor Him who alone is worthy. And Father, remember again, we ask you for our children. Oh God, speak to them in such a way that they'll hear. You said the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh God, they're dead. And may that be an hour when they'll hear your voice and live. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.